have a word of prayer together before we get into the word today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together, Lord, to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that as I preach your word today, that you'll help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, help us to stay focused, bind Satan's hands to distract us and to get us thinking about 101 other things that we got to do this week or maybe happening something happening this afternoon. But Lord, may we just focus upon you and your word. And Lord, we pray that in everything, your name will be honored and glorified. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be now, back by popular demand, I thought I'd share with you a few more dad jokes. No, actually, I got to tell you, nobody demanded it. I just decided to do it on my own. But I like to see you smile. You know, God's people ought to be the happiest people around. Timmy says, what did the daddy buffalo say to its son before it left for school? Bob said, beats me. Timmy responded, bye, son. Dad, how do you like fourth grade? Son, it isn't much fun. Dad, that's too bad. It was the best 3 years of my life. Pee-wee says, how is the baby bird like its dad? Westy says, how? Pee-wee says, it's a chirp off the old block. Son, for $20, I'll be good. Dad responds, oh yeah? When I was your age, I was good for nothing. Kind of got to think about that in just a little bit. Science teacher, when is the boiling point reached? The science student, when my father sees my report card. Johnny's father, let me see your report card. Johnny, I don't have it. Johnny's father, why not? Johnny, my friend just borrowed it. He wants to scare his parents. Who is little Caesar's dad? I don't know. Who? Papa John. And the last one, why is a giraffe such a good father? Why? Because he's someone you can look up to. You know, dads do a lot of funny things. We say a lot of funny things, and you know, you can tell you got a really good kid when they still laugh at the joke you said about 1,000 times. I have one I say to the boys all the time. Anytime the word unique comes up, I say, boys, do you know how you catch a unique animal? And they say, guess what? You unique up on him. But they still laugh at my jokes, even though I've said it 1,000 times. And there's others like that too. But you know, really, fatherhood is very serious. It is serious business. I enjoy being a dad. I know Amy enjoys being a mom. Times like today is kind of tough, though, because one son's going back to North Carolina, give him 4 more days, and another son's going back. Kind of tough day. But being a father is very serious business. And I've shared these statistics with you, and I'll share them one more time. This is the last series or last sermon in the series on fatherhood. We've been spelling out the word fatherhood, but before you click me off and say, oh, I'm not a father, this message applies really in a sense to everyone. Every sermon that we preached in this series has had at least something that every Christian can take home with them. But some serious, very serious statistics that we shared in the past, and I really have a hunch that they're really low, to be honest with you. But according to official statistics, 18.3 million kids in America live without a father in their home. That's 1 in 4 kids. Another statistic, 31.5% of kids in the USA live without their biological father. That's about 1 in 3. But I have a question for you. What percentage of fathers or dads do you think actually raise their kids according to biblical principles? I imagine that the percentage would be very low, but hopefully if you're here today, you're trying to do the best you can to raise your kids whether your mom, whether your dad, whether your grandma raising grandkids, grandpa raising kids, I hope that you're doing your best to raise your kids according to this amazing book called the Bible. Every one of these areas that we're going to look at here, I'm going to just review one last time. But every area that we've looked at did not come from the wisdom of the preacher. He said, oh, well, the preacher, he came up with that. No, they all came from the Word of God. And I don't want to ever give the impression that by preaching a sermon series on the role of a father that I got all my ducks in a row, that I'm the perfect dad. We established that a Sunday or two back, that I'm not the perfect husband nor the perfect dad. And Ryan and Jason are not the perfect kids. And Amy is not the perfect mother or wife either. So I want to say that really low. But I don't want to give you the impression that I have all my ducks in a row, that I'm the perfect this, that, or the other. But I do have God's word that I can preach and teach. And that makes all the difference. And you're not going to hear these principles over the radio. You're not going to hear it on television. You're probably not going to read it in a magazine, because the world has largely ignored the Bible. So I'm glad that you're here today, and I hope you've been here for most of the sermon series. I'd be glad to come to your house and preach it to you personally if you'd like for me to. I'm not sure what happened to the sound, but you can hear me good and loud, can't you? As far as in the way of the role of a father, spells out fatherhood. The first we looked at, he furnishes the needs of his family. According to the Bible, a father furnishes the needs of his family. That speaks of provision. The A in fatherhood, he admonishes or charges or urges or implores his children to do what's right and serve the Lord. The T, he teaches his children about the Lord, not only how to be saved, but how to serve the Lord. The H, he heads or leads his family. That's according to the Bible. The E, he encourages his children. The R, he reassures or comforts his children. The H, he hugs his children. In other words, tells and shows compassion to his children. The O, he orders his words carefully to his children. He measures his words. He doesn't push too hard. The second O, he obligates himself to his family. We talked about the word commitment and responsibility for the family. And the D, the last one we're going to look at, he disciplines his children. He disciplines his children. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, do pray for my throat. I'm having a little bit of problem with my throat this morning. But Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you out there praying, Lord, Lord, just stop his throat. Short message. Get out early. Beat the Methodist to lunch. Appreciate that, Randy. But I have my trusty hot tea with me, so that helps. The point we're going to be looking at today, a father disciplines his children. In Proverbs chapter 3, this book of wisdom, in particular, Proverbs is known as a book of wisdom with principles that can help us live our life. And in this, Solomon writes some words let's listen to verse 11 and 12. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know, the Bible tells us, and we'll look even a little bit further into the New Testament, in Hebrews, but our Heavenly Father disciplines us as his children. You know, and the Bible right there says, you know, don't despise it, don't hate it, you know, don't try to rebel against it. Don't be weary when he corrects us. Because it tells us in verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Do you know, every time you sense God correcting you in your life as a Christian, every time you sense that, you really ought to be thankful that you are a child of His, and be thankful that God the Father loves you enough to discipline you. I don't know about you as a Christian, but I know in my own life, I need discipline in my life. I need God's discipline in my life. I need Him to let me know when things are not right so that I can straighten up and fly right. You see, God has a plan for every single one of us. And unless we do it God's way, and He lets us know that through discipline when we're not doing it His way, things are just not going to work out the way it should. It's not going to work out the way God wants it to work out. So what does He do? He brings discipline into our hearts and into our lives as a loving Heavenly Father. And it says, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Correcteth, that is. And then here's the part. He said, well, okay, that's the Heavenly Father. Well, isn't the Heavenly Father the perfect example for us earthly fathers to follow? It says in verse 12, the latter part, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. You see, a father ought to delight in his children. A father ought to love his children enough to discipline his children. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 now. In the New Testament, it repeats some of the same principles, of course, and then it expands upon them a bit. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. As Paul writes, I believe, to the Hebrew Christians, he says, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So you've not suffered that type of persecution. But notice what it says in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, this is going to sound very familiar to Proverbs, okay? Very similar to Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth, or correcteth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let me tell you again, you know, I preached at some point in my ministry a series of messages on how you know you're saved. And you know, one of the reasons that we know that we are saved, that we are a child of God, is because of the chastening of the Lord. You know, it says here, if you're not experiencing out of God's will, you're doing your own thing, you're making your own decisions, and if you can do that and you're not sensing in your heart and in your life that there's someone speaking to your heart and bringing things into your life to try to get your attention, like waving a red flag saying, oh, guess what? The Bible is very clear there that you are an illegitimate child. You are not a true child of God. You know, sometimes we look at people that profess Jesus as their Savior, and we're like, how in the world can they do that? Well, number one, they're either ignoring the chastening of the Lord, or they never were truly born again or saved. Now, you heard my position as we sang the song and comments after that. If you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, there's no way to lose your salvation. I could preach a long sermon series on that one. Because the Bible is very clear that once you're a child of God, no one can take you from your Father's hands. And I know you have some brilliant rocket science type of people who say, but I can take myself out of God's hand. There's no way you can take yourself out of God's hand. If you're truly a child of God, God says, I got you. It actually says that you are in Jesus' hand and Jesus is in God's hands. So there's no way that you can take your, if you're truly a child of God. But I'm thankful that my Heavenly Father loves me so much that when I get out of line, for my own good, He disciplines me. And you say, preacher, how does God discipline? Well, there's a lot of ways He can discipline. But you know that one very obvious way that He disciplines us. Have you ever, in your infinite wisdom and brilliance, because I have in my infinite wisdom and brilliance, opened up this thing called my mouth and said something I shouldn't say? Now, almost immediately when I do something like that, I mean almost immediately, it's like, boom, the Holy Spirit says to me, that was wrong. That was sin. That is the chastening of the Lord. And if I act quickly on that, you know, there may not be much more consequences than that. That awful guilty feeling and that sense that I did something wrong. But now you keep on living a lifestyle outside of God's direction and will for your life. You say, I'm a child of God. I know Jesus as my Savior. If you constantly, basically, shake your fist at God, say, God, I'm going to do my own thing. God can do whatever He chooses to do. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's actually a passage that I read every time we take communion. You know, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know what that's speaking of? People taking of communion and pretending like they're right with God when their hearts are far, far, far away from God. And when it says sleep, it's talking about death. We can actually rebel as God's children so far away from God that He can take our life and take us home early. Because we are not a good testimony. We're actually leaving a bad taste in everybody's mouth about Christianity because I profess to know Jesus, but I'm doing my own thing. Now, as far as I know, I'm not God, and I can't say yes, no, this is when. But I do believe I've seen that happen in a handful of instances where someone professing Christian, a child of God, says, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way, and then God takes them home early. But you know what, if our Heavenly Father loves us so much, He disciplines us, what about here on the earthly level? You know, we sometimes, I really think that sometimes even Christian parents feel very guilty about something about their children. Maybe there's been a divorce involved, and Junior goes from post to pillar, goes from dad's house to mom's house. Maybe there's been some inconsistencies in your life that have caused your children to have some undue stress maybe in their life. And sometimes parents think, I've seen it. Parents think, you know what? Oh, Junior's had such a hard time. You know, I just don't have the heart to discipline Junior. And you know what Junior becomes, don't you? Junior becomes like a wild Indian. I thought it was hilarious one time. We were, I think, at a pastor's conference, and there was a guy who was actually an Indian. Him and his wife, and they were missionaries. And his kids went to the nursery area, and they told him after, he said, well, your kids acted like wild Indians. He said, that's because they are. I don't know. Maybe you don't find that humorous. I just thought that was hilarious. Well, they are Indians, wild Indians. But Junior might have a difficult time. And it may be because of something that you did in your life. Absolutely, I get that. But you know what you need to do? You need to go before God and say, God, forgive me for what I did wrong in raising Junior. God, forgive me for my sins in my life that have had consequences upon Junior. And you know what? If you're a child of God, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Is the Bible true? So if we confess our sin, boom, gone. But then move on as the best parent that you can be. Don't go around with this guilt complex all the time and not discipline Junior because he's had such a hard time. You're not doing him any favors. You know, I'm sure that I heard this statistic at one point. They interviewed kids. And actually, to most people's surprise, kids want boundaries. And if you're going to throw up your hands because you did something wrong and you feel sorry for Junior, you're not going to set boundaries. Junior's probably going to end up being a wild, wild, wild child. And kids actually want boundaries to be set. I mean, kids want security. I mean, and if you have no boundaries, no rules, no rights or wrongs, how in the world are they going to feel secure? There's like, I mean, y'all know the value of a guardrail, right? How many of you, we'll take a little survey here. How many of you have ever hit a guardrail? All right. How many of you are not going to admit that you hit a guardrail? But in the cases of those who hit a guardrail, if there had not been a guardrail there, would consequences been a little bit more severe? Now, kind of think about that for a moment. We as parents, as dads in particular, are to discipline our children. Period. And when we discipline, we're setting boundaries. And when we are setting boundaries, we're helping them not go into destruction, not to ruin their life by going over the mountain. There's a story down my way. Obviously, there was no guardrail there, but like years and years, back in the 50s. See, where I grew up, there's a mountain on the main road going one direction called Soul Mountain, and there's a main mountain going the other direction called Golly Mountain. And I've been told that on Golly Mountain, like years back in the 50s, this one car somewhere near the top of that mountain went over that mountain. And that car, I am told, legend has it that the car is still down there because it was so far down there. Of course, it killed the driver. You see, guardrail would have been kind of helpful in that point, don't you think? And when a mom, when a dad, and I think primarily it's a responsibility of the dad, but I know sometimes you hear people say, well, mom's more the disciplinarian here. I mean, as long as they get good discipline and consistent discipline, it's important. It's like a guardrail that will keep your children from being destroyed later in life. Now, notice what I'm saying. I'm saying discipline. I'm not saying abuse. And there's various forms of discipline. But I want to point out, before I move on, I want to point out in this passage of Scripture a few things. Of course, it's like it in our Heavenly Father's discipline to the discipline of a dad. Verse 7, it says, for if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth or disciplines not? It's kind of like the Bible is assuming that dads will discipline their children. If you look at verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. It's kind of like a given. Yeah, we know what that's like. We've had dads correct us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And look, verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Love. Both passages talk about the reason that dads discipline, The reason our Heavenly Father disciplines His children is because we love our kids. If you want to look at Proverbs, it gives us some good ideas on how to discipline our children. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. I'm going to turn to these Proverbs, so it may take me just a moment to get there. But in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, specifically the mode of discipline spelled out in the Bible is the rod of correction. Now I know some of you just going to, by even mentioning rod of correction, you're just like, shocks me a little bit, preacher. But you know what? The Bible is God's instruction book to us. Now we say, whether we believe it or not, we say it, it's without error. It's a perfect book. It's the only book that we need to follow. And you know, the Bible is very clear about a very legitimate mode of discipline. Now, I'm not talking about when your kids are 38 and moved out of the house, but when you're talking about, and I know we live in a society, again, if you didn't hear this, it's about blew me away, that 52% of the kids in West Virginia are being raised by grandma or grandpa. Over half. Wow. So if you have kids in your home and you determine on how old they should be to be spanked or to have this rod of discipline. But guess what? We have a society that says, no, we'd never do that. Because there's been instances where people have turned it into abuse. And I want to tell you, I'm not talking about abuse. I am not talking about being overly physical with your children. You know, I'm not a smacker of our kids. I never smacked the boys, you know, or did weird things and put their arm behind them and made them say uncle or anything like that. But God has given them cushion on a certain part of their body that is specifically designed for correction. You get my drift here? And in our home, we felt that was necessary. And I believe the boys, if they were honest, would say it was a good thing. And it's not like it happened every day. It's not like I spanked them in advance because I know you're going to do something bad. I mean, this was something that really needed to be addressed. You know, maybe they didn't exactly tell the 100% truth, or maybe they said something to one another and weren't treating each other the way. Things like that. Again, I want to emphasize not abuse, but discipline. And you got to look at God's Word. What does God's Word, this book that we say we believe, it's perfect, it's God's book. What does it say about it? We're going to spend just a little bit of time. We're going to hit them and run. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Huh? Wow. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or promptly. You see, if you love your children, if you believe this is God's book says a legitimate means of correction is the rod of correction. It says you hate your children when you don't do that. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. I'm very aware of when things get quiet. It got awful quiet in here. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, this is God's word now. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this today. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How many of you believe this is God's word? Okay, well, foolishness. How many of you believe, just give me a little nod, how many of you believe there's foolishness in the heart of a child? Yeah. How do you get rid of the foolishness? The rod of correction. The proper discipline in the life of a child. Proverbs 23, look at verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23. Now, these are not isolated passages. It's like, oh, there's some obscure passage. I mean, these are very clear, wouldn't you say? Hello? Hello? My mic must have cut out. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's almost funny to me. Again, I know the society we live in, and I know that there is actual abuse that goes on in a lot of homes, but we cannot let that stop us from doing the mode of correction that God says is good in the proper way. He'll not die, verse 13. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Wow. I mean, you're giving them right and wrong. You're giving them dark versus light, what you need to be and what you do. Jesus came as the light. You're pointing them in the right direction when you discipline a child in the proper way with the rod of correction. One more we're going to look at. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give, what's that word? Wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If you want your children to grow up with wisdom, teach them proper discipline. Teach them what is right and what is wrong. You see, right and wrong is spelled out in the Word of God, right? And when you have a child, I've said this many times, do you realize that because of the fall in the garden and the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, that the sin nature was pronounced upon every man? And that means that little child that you have in your arms that looks so innocent has the sin nature. And when that little child gets a little bit older, guess what? The first word that I say most children seem to learn is mine. Mine, mine. When they're playing with their little toy truck and another little kid comes over and wants to play, mine, mine. And then they learn to cry and want their way because of the sin nature. So how? How do we discipline our children? Those little sinners? The point is we need to discipline. A father disciplines his children. And one very legitimate way. Now, there could be other modes. Maybe your children are too young for that or too old for that, perhaps. There's other modes, but I want to let you know that one way that's been neglected a lot in our society, you don't have to go to too many stores in this community to figure out that there's a whole lot of parents that are not using the rod of correction in that family. How many of you agree with that? But if you're one of those parents that says, oh, we'll never do that. We'll never, 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 never. I think you need to look back at God's word again. You really don't have a disagreement with me. You have a disagreement with God. And I don't know about you, but I want to raise the most godly kids that I can raise. And I want them to know that I love them even when I correct them. I love them so much, I do correct them. I love them so much, I set boundaries in their lives. I want my kids to have wisdom because I've taught them what is right and wrong by the rod of correction. Discipline sets boundaries, but a child left to himself, did you notice in that verse? Bringeth his mother to shame. How many parents today are just miserable because their kids have gone so far away from the Lord and done all kind of inconceivable things? I'm at this point in life, nothing surprises me anymore. I mean, really, you hear all kind of weird stuff, and it used to be like, oh, I can't believe that. I'm just pretty much like, really? Okay. Because the world has gotten so far away from God. And I'm not saying that you're going to go home and you're a parent and you're a dad and automatically now you're going to bring out the rod of correction in the proper loving way and everything's going to be great. It's part of the package that God has for you. And we've hit upon fatherhood for a long time. And some might be here today and say, well, preacher, it's too late. It's too late for me. You know, I'm not so sure it's ever too late for God's children. You know, you cannot go undo, you cannot turn. It'd be kind of cool to have a time machine, wouldn't it? I mean, you know those old TV shows about time machine? I'm sure if there's any shows today about it, it's junk. But you know those old shows talked about time travel? That's kind of intriguing to me. Wouldn't that be cool? We don't have a time machine that can do that. But guess what? If you were not the dad that you were supposed to be, whether it be in the area of discipline or some other area, if you were not the mom you were supposed to be, perhaps in the area of discipline or some other area, and you cannot turn back the hands of time, you can go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I did not do good. Forgive me. Right? There's really very little use of wallowing in a bunch of guilt for the rest of your life. All that'll do is make the devil happy because you're so miserable about how you failed at this, that, or the other, whether it be parenting or whether it be at witnessing or reading your Bible or praying. Just say, God, I'm sorry. It's time for me to move on. And I believe communication is good. If you got children that you did not raise the way you should, but now you see that you should have, yeah, I don't think it's ever too late to talk to them and say, Junior, you know what? I didn't handle that right. And I wasn't the dad that I should be. And perhaps I did not point you to Jesus the way that I should, but I now know that I should have. Would you forgive me? The role of a father. The role of a father. You know, the Bible is very clear. I don't want it to be the main point that you take away today, but the rod of correction is very biblical. You know, in 1946, Dr. Benjamin Spock, you ever heard that name? Listen to this. He was a pediatrician. He wrote a book entitled The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. Obviously, Dr. Spock did not follow the Bible because he advocated no spanking ever, no rod of correction. And it was one of the best-selling books of the 20th century. It sold 500,000 copies in the first month. 50 million by Spock's death in 1998. And as of 2011, it's been translated into 39 languages. Wow. You know what I could recommend better than Spock's book entitled Baby and Child Care? I would encourage reading and studying the Word of God. If you want to be the parent that God wants you to be, follow God's book. You know, I've had it with these pencil-headed, brilliant people on television telling everybody the stupidest advice I've ever heard sometimes. I would rather stick to God and His advice. How about you? Today, in particular, a father disciplines his children. Let me ask you a question. Grandparents that are raising their grandchildren, do you lovingly discipline your grandchildren? Dads and moms, do you lovingly discipline your children? Don't let guilt keep you from being the parent and setting the rules and setting the boundaries and setting the discipline that God has set in His Bible. Are you disciplining your children as you're supposed to? When you do, it shows them that you love them. It sets up boundaries and it puts up guardrails in life for your children.